Last week, we had a sermon called The Power of God to Change Lives. Did you feel that power working in your life this week? I hope you did. If you didn't, we're going to talk about the power of God to change lives too today. Part two. And really, it's our goal not just to talk intellectually, but we want you to be able to tap into the power of God to really make a difference in our lives. And so today, we are going to look at what I believe to be the greatest difference in a life that we read in the Bible. And that is the Apostle Paul.
Come on. Amen.
Now, in Acts, Paul is on trial because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And so we're going to pick up reading in Acts 25:23. The next day, King Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and entered the audience room with the high-ranking officials and leading men of the city. At the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Festus said, "King Agrippa and all who are present are with us. You see this man, the whole Jewish community has petitioned us about him in Jerusalem and here in Caesarea, shouting that he ought not to live any longer."
Wow. Come on.
"I found he had done nothing deserving of death. But because he made his appeal to the emperor, I decided to send him to Rome. But I have nothing definite to write to his majesty about him. Therefore, I have brought him before all of you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that as a result of this investigation, I might have something to write. For I think it's unreasonable to send a prisoner without specifying the charges against him." Pretty funny scene going on. All the Jews in Jerusalem and even in Caesarea, which was a city a little farther north on the Mediterranean Sea, and it was one of the ruling cities there for the Romans. All the Jews, not just a few of them, the whole community wanted Paul dead.
Whoa.
Wow.
Yep, yep.
But when the ruling official heard the case, he didn't think there's anything worthy of death. But Paul appealed to go to Caesar. Why? Because he wanted another trial? No, because he wanted to preach to the leading people of Rome as well.
Amen. Come on, bro.
And so they had to send him. But it's a problem. We got this guy. We need to send him to the leader of leaders. And we don't know what to tell him he did wrong. But there's a lot of people that want to kill him. Little problem, huh? So that's why they've convened this court. Let's read on. Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews." And you know, sometimes you just have to make a defense when there are a lot of accusations. Amen?
Yeah.
He says here, "And especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies." Now, 2008, drama.
Yeah.
Drama. And you know, there's a lot of drama. And Paul says, "Hey, I'm glad to be here and talking to you because you're well aware of all the drama and controversies within religion." Okay. "Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." That meant there were a lot of issues. Okay, are you starting to relate a little bit? All right. Okay. "The Jews all know the way I've lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they're willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now, it's because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I'm on trial today. This is the promise of the 12 tribes that they're hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. Okay, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead?
Yeah. Come on, bro.
I too was convinced, and I want you to really pay attention to this part. Paul says, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This was Paul before the power of God changed his life. He was convinced, not that he had to do all he could to promote the name of Jesus of Nazareth, but all he could in his power to oppose, not the Christians, but Jesus of Nazareth. You guys with me?
Yeah.
And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. So Paul was a murderer. But he believed it to be righteous. Many a time, I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. Interesting. You know, long story short, there was a guy that I was friends with for a long time. When I became a true disciple of Jesus, and he didn't, we had been very religious together. So we'd go to church together, and then we'd head back to the house and rent some pornography and pop it in.
Wow.
Okay? That's just what happened. And you're naive as all get out if you think that's not happening in churches across America this morning.
Come on.
Now, I'm not saying we do it right after church. I'm saying at another time. You with me?
Yeah, come on.
But I tell you, right after church, I did a few things too. With girls from the church that day. And I'm thinking, hey, I love God. I'm serving God. So I got converted, and this friend of mine would meet with me at times, and I'm trying, of course, to convert him now. But he was trying to get me to mess up. And a while later, like a year later after he finally got baptized, amen, he said, you know, one day we got together, and you know I used to try to make you get mad and curse? And he said, one day you did. And I guess I blocked it out, because I didn't remember that. I did remember cursing a handful of times after my baptism, as opposed to a handful of times every sentence before my baptism. However, I didn't remember this time. But he said to me, I'll never forget what you did after you cursed. I said, what'd I do? He said, you apologized to me. See, if you're a disciple, and you get blown up like that, and you do, and you curse, you know you done did wrong.
Right.
And so I said, I'm so sorry. And that was what made an impression. But Paul wasn't just trying to get them to get angry. He was trying to get them to blaspheme. Why? Blasphemy was punishable by death. If he could get them to proclaim the name of Jesus, he considered that blasphemy because he didn't believe Jesus was the Son of God. And then he'd put them to death. He believed righteously so. Makes us start wondering, what are we doing that we think's righteous?
Come on.
It's tough. We got to figure out. We don't just need to do what we do because it's what we do.
Right. Come on.
We got to figure out and search deep and know why.
Right.
We do what we do. Amen. Look at this. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. See, it wasn't enough just to persecute at home. He was obsessed. And so he traveled to foreign cities to put them to death. And you know, later he'd become a man that would travel to foreign cities to bring them to life. Because when you're obsessed, and you know, you're either obsessed for God or against God, guys. Once you know the truth, that's the only way it is. You'll do anything you can to help people. On one of these journeys, reading on, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest about Nuno King. As I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the goats. It's tough when you're going against the truth. It's hard when you're prideful. Why are you doing this?" Then I asked, who are you, Lord?" I'm Jesus, whom you've been persecuting." Imagine. Put yourself in Paul's shoes. With all your heart. Really, guys, with every fiber of your being, thinking you've been loving God. You've been murdering people, thinking they were false teachers. These people teaching Jesus are false. And then, one day, you run into Him supernaturally on the road. And it was all true. Oops doesn't really cover it. You know? And many of us, you've come to that place in your life and you went, oops. Some things need to change. But check this out. I want you to see why Jesus came to Paul on the road.
Come on, Chris.
Very important. Jesus didn't just come to Paul to wake him up. He had a plan. Now, get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you've seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. Why was he going to need rescuing? He's going to be preaching about Jesus now. And they were going to want to do to him what he'd been doing to everybody else. Get him to blaspheme and kill him. But God said, "Listen, I got a job for you. And I know what you're going to think. So don't worry, I'll protect you. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Why? So that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, and then to those in Jerusalem and all Judea, and the Gentiles. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. This is why the Jews were all baptized." Is that not it? "This is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But I've had God's help this very day, and so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets of Moses said would happen. Christ would suffer and first be the first to rise to the dead. He would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles." At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. "You're out of your mind! You're out of your mind, Paul! Your great learning is driving you insane!" "I'm not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner."
Amen.
"King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do." Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul answered, "Short time or long, I pray that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains."
Amen.
Is that one of the most awesome stories in the whole Bible?
Right.
The power of God to change lives.
Come on.
And we're looking at one of the greatest change in a life in the entire Bible. From killing Christians all over the world to proclaiming Christ and making disciples all over the world. I've got 3 points for you today.
Come on, Chris. Come on, bro.
First, I'm going to tell you a little story.
Oh, okay.
I used to work in Times Square in New York City at a hotel called the Marriott Marquis. I worked for the front desk there. It's like 44th, 45th and Broadway. And one day I was waiting for my buddy to get off, the same one that was probably going to go try to make me curse, except I wasn't a Christian yet, so that would happen in the future. Anyway, we were going to go out and do something, and I was raised in church, so I believed in Jesus. I went to church, but I wasn't living anything like the life Jesus lived. I was living however I wanted to live and going to church on Sunday. Anybody else guilty of that? That was me. But I was trying to get into writing Christian music. And so I was reading my Bible every day. Sometimes more for lyrics than heart change. That's just the truth, and I don't think I'm the only one. And as I was standing there, there was sincerity in what I was thinking. But I was watching these people pass by, and there are a lot of people in Times Square. Just people, people, people. And I wrote a lyric. Standing on the corner, watching all the people pass you by, making me realize that every single life that passes by was created by the Lord on high. But then the song took a turn, just how you watch all these people go by but never have a chance to touch their lives. And the hook was, Lord, help me help you touch their lives. A few days later, I got invited to church and studied the Bible. Because God was working. The points I have today are similar. I want you to pray the same prayer. Lord, help me help you touch their lives.
Amen. Come on.
And you may think, man, God doesn't need my help. You don't know your Bible very well. God absolutely needs your help.
Right.
Now, He doesn't need us to do anything because He made everything. But guess how He made it? He made it so that nothing happens on earth unless a man or a woman shares his heart and pain for what's going on our planet. And when a man or a woman or men and women share his heart, look with his eyes, feel with his heart the pain that's going on, and stand on their feet, then God will work through them to change lives.
Amen.
That's how God made it. Back to the days of Moses. He wanted to set his people free. He had heard their cry. But he couldn't do it till he got Moses ready to do it. Truth needed a leader to make something happen. And one day, Moses saw a fellow Israelite getting beat up. And he was so enraged, he ended up killing an Egyptian. So when he met the burning bush, God said, I've heard the pain of my people. And God knew Moses had to. And He said, I want to use you. Now Moses was afraid. Afraid to be used. Well, fast forward back to Paul. Why do you think God said, I'm going to protect you? Because I bet you Paul knew what was coming his way. Guys, how about us? God's limited in your neighborhood to you. You know your neighborhood better than I do, better than anybody else here. You see the pain in your neighborhood. God sees it too. And He wants you to be a servant. And He wants you to make a difference. So, I've got three things. And this is focused more on the members of the church. So if you're our guest, hang on, enjoy the ride. Point number one. We've got to help him, help them to learn. We've got to help him, help them to learn. What did he say to Paul? You're going to open their eyes. People are in the dark. They don't know it could be or should be different. They're just caught up in the way we do it, because that's how we do it. And even the pain they feel, they wish there was another way, but they don't know another way. I sat with a couple of people the other night. And it was one of those times you just thank God you're His servant. Because it was a couple of people that they've been trying to have a relationship. But I want to keep it anonymous. But do you remember how it was for you to try to have a relationship outside of being a disciple of Jesus Christ? How'd you do? When I study the Bible with people that are single coming into the church, I ask them, how many successful relationships have you had? And unless they're happily married at the time, the answer is none. Zero. You with me on that? How many years do we go to college to learn how to do a trade? And yet, we think, we'll just look at somebody, and because they're good looking, we're going to have some sparks and get married and know just what to do. That's why half people end up in divorce. And most churches, the ratio's no better than the world. 50%. We are very proud in this church that divorce is rare. Rare.
Amen.
Because when you're disciples, you obey God.
Amen.
And you're humble and you work to change yourself and repent of your sin. And that makes your partner real happy. But we were able to meet with a couple and try to help them understand some things God's given us to have successful relationships. Like His Spirit, His Word, and other true disciples that we can get open with and talk about. Here's how it's really happening, guys. Because most people feel we have to put a front up. Oh yeah, we good! Until the divorce is final. What happened, man? I thought you were good! Yeah, well, you know, brother. You with me, guys? And Teresa and I shared very honestly, very openly, both of us believed if it weren't for the power of God and His Word and other people in our lives, we would be divorced. Because I'm a prideful guy. And I'll leave it at that. You know what I'm saying? And the things we do when we lose our head. But we're able to share some of the dumb stuff we've done. And you know, when we're able to get open and go, wait till you hear what happened to us. And that happened to you? And people are always like, no, you're the minister. You must be perfect. Yeah. No, 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 no. But it helps people realize, oh, there is hope for us. There is hope for us. Or parenting, or whatever issue it is. It's not just saying all the right answers that gives people hope. It's getting open about how we blow it. That'll help people learn. See, the first point is, we got to help him help them to learn. How do we do that? Well, we do that, first of all, by trying to be an example. If our lives aren't an example, why would anyone want to listen to us? And so, no, we'll never be perfect, but we got to make sure we're plugged into the power source and our light is shining and we're different. When things happen at work, we don't complain like our fellow co-workers do.
Amen.
We don't gripe and argue and slander like our co-workers do.
Right.
But we respond differently. We respond by faith. And let me tell you, that does not go unnoticed.
Right.
People can see. The other thing we've got to do to help people learn is we've got to make a connection. You've got to connect with people. Some people you're naturally connected to through work, through school, neighborhood. But you've got to get out there and make a connection. We've got to actually go and fish. You know, we're to fish for men. The analogy is fishing. How many fish you catch just by living life lately? You're walking to work. Pat Bouillet walking to work. Fish just jumped out of nowhere in his pocket. No! You got to get a pole, get a line, get some bait, and throw it in the water. And so you've actually got to go out and make a connection. And then God will work.
Come on, bro.
Austin started school this week. And since he's in the other room, I want to brag on him. I was so proud of him. He had school all week. He got himself up every morning at 6 a.m. One morning I was up 3 minutes before and I saw it happen. His phone alarm went off and he goes, start brushing his teeth, putting on his clothes, making his own lunch. I've told him so many times how proud I am of him. Brand new school, 6th grade, 6th to 12th grade. He's just been all over it. And he has been tired when I pick him up from school. But he started. So I'm up every day at 6. I'm taking him. Most mornings we have a little quiet time before I drop him off at school. We've been reading the book of Joshua. And then I've been going and taking a prayer walk right by the lake. And I tell you what, I was prayer walking Friday, and a woman was coming toward me with a little baby. And I'm prayer walking, but I'll try to, every time I see somebody, hello, good morning, you know, to have a chance for a connection. And I said, hello. And this woman just said, hello, stopped, turned to me, and went to engage. And it's probably how people feel when we share our faith with them, because I was like, whoa. Amen. And so I quickly got out there that I was a minister. And she said, you know, I knew there was something, because I never stopped to talk to people like this. 10 minutes later, she had just told me the entire life, going through a horrible divorce, moved from Michigan back here with her baby, trying to make a go of it, told me her whole life, got her number, gave it to Teresa. They talked on the phone last night. I believe with all my heart she can become a Christian. But you've got to get a connection before that can happen. Then you've got to be vulnerable about your life. Like Paul was here. This is who I was. This is what God's power did to change me. And then you got to let people choose. Right? Some get baptized and some want to kill you. And let me just say, if you are never getting persecuted, something's wrong. You're not a bold person for God. There's no way we're going to make it so pretty that we don't get persecuted.
That's right.
And I have a concern. You ought to be concerned. If you never get persecuted for what you're doing. I know a lot of churches, they never get persecuted. That's an issue. We can't be naive about it. Why do we get persecuted? Because we're trying to help them learn. And some people just don't want to learn. Some don't want to see. That's why many saw Jesus and did not see He was the Son of God.
Right. Talk about it.
Point number two.
Come on, Chris.
We've got to help them turn. What did God say to Paul? You're going to turn them from what? Darkness to light. And check this out. The power of Satan to God. This is what we're called to do. To go out there in that world, that is, if you don't think it's under the power of Satan, oh boy, you need to open your eyes. All you need to do is open your eyes. I meet a person, what do I hear? Horrible divorce. Beautiful young woman with her baby, and I'm sure if I'd have met him, he'd have had things to say too. You with me? People are hurting. But why are we hurting? We're hurting because we are a godless society.
That's right.
We're hurting because we don't do it God's way. Can we be honest?
Yeah.
We're not hurting because of our circumstances. We're hurting because we ignore God and obey our flesh. And we're called by God to go and help them turn.
Come on, Chris. Yeah. That's right.
stop obeying the power of Satan. You've got to lay it out. That's what you're doing. And start obeying the power of God.
Come on, bro.
And why did he want this? So that they could receive forgiveness of sin and be sanctified. So, let's talk about the power of Satan and the power of God. I asked the teachers this morning, how would you define going from the power of Satan to the power of God? Tama said, from pride to humility. When we're prideful, we're under the power of Satan.
Yep.
We are. We want to tell everybody what we think, and we don't want to listen back, do we? That's the power of Satan. The power of God brings humility. The power of God can open our eyes that we ain't all that and a bag of chips.
Amen, bro. Amen.
In fact, we're just a bag of chips. 99 cents. Yeah. Nasty. We're not. Now, does that mean we swing the pendulum and don't have conviction? No. You've got to have conviction. But then you've got to ask, so what do you think about what I just said? Then you're going to hear if you made a difference or not. Or if you were misunderstood or not. And maybe you'll hear something back and go, oh, okay, hey, I'm sorry. That's not what I meant to say or how to come across. Let me explain, Lucy. You know, let me explain. Dre said, when you go from the power of Satan to the power of God, you go from hate to love. When we're hating, that's the power of Satan. And I ain't talking about non-Christians, brothers and sisters. How the marriage is going. Preaching to myself now. How is the parenting?
Come on.
Are we indignant with our kids or are we just ticked off at baby Satan? As Pat was talking about the other day. How do you see it? Guys, how about sisters? Roommates?
Talk about it.
When you're angry and hating, that's the power of Satan in our lives.
Yeah.
We've got to turn to the power of God. When we're under the power of Satan, guess what we do? We build in our house. We're building our lives. Before I became a true disciple, before I studied the Bible, my whole life was about my career, where I was living, my friends, my love interests, my bank account. I thank God that's not what rules me anymore. When you go to the power of God, it's about God's house. Since 1990, it's about this place right here. And listen, God's house is so big, it comprises His angels, His Word, and any person that's ever lived from all of time to now that obeys our Lord.
Amen.
It's not just our church. We're just a little bitty baby part of it.
That's right.
But we want to build a part of it here that's going to save as many as possible.
That's right.
You know for you. What is it for you? That you've got to turn from the power of Satan to the power of God. Are you a people pleaser? Worried about what people think? That's Satan. You've got to become a God pleaser. Are you bitter? If you're bitter, resentful, that's the power of Satan in your life. And you will never be able to build anything good on bitterness. Guys, I'm serious about this. You know, when I'm messed up, when I've sinned, let me ask you this. When you've done what you know is sinful, you've mistreated someone, you've not shared your faith when you know you ought to, you've yelled at your kids, ignored your wife, been selfish, got on the internet and looked at pornography, masturbated, been in an adulterous affair, been sexually immoral. When you've done these things, how do you feel afterwards? Awesome? No, because that was the power of Satan. You feel horrible. That's the power of Satan. That's not the life we want you to have. We want to help him, help them to turn. And turn to the power of God. How do you feel when you do share your faith? No matter how they respond. How do you feel when you say no and you turn that computer off? How do you say no when you're driving home all alone and something in you says, just go look and see what you can see, and you say no and you put on some Christian music and you drive home? How do you feel when people get angry at you and, as Dre said, man, I'm at peace. People yell at me. My boss yells at me. I just smile. Why do you do that? Because when you're under the power of God, you understand this isn't personal. If they were under the power of God, they wouldn't be cursing you out right now. And so you don't have to take it personally. You take it personally and launch back, you're under the power of Satan. We got to help him, help them turn. But first, we've got to turn. We get under the power of Satan when we start committing sin and we don't confess it. Let me read you some words to a song that I heard this week. Elena gave Teresa an album by Jackie Velasquez. It's an album of Christian music. This is a song about forgiveness. By the way, forgiveness is the answer to bitterness. I am weightless. The burden is gone. I am weightless. Your mercy has come. I am weightless. You know, when you've sinned, you feel heavy. You feel burdened. But when you confess and you truly repent, it leads to times of refreshing. If the refreshing doesn't come, you didn't confess everything. Or you're planning on doing it again. You're not resolved, man, I want to do everything I can to obey God. But when you repent, there's forgiveness. You know, eagerness, alarm, indignation, readiness to see justice done. At every point, you prove yourself innocent. That's Corinthian definition of repentance. I'm walking on air. The world lifted off my shoulders without a care. Now the clouds are over. In this atmosphere, I can breathe. This is my favorite. There's a transition in a song. Musically, you hear something a little different, Leonard. It's pretty cool. It says, my conscience burns. Time for a new confession. My heart returns. Let's hope I learned my lesson. And all concerns simply float away. I am weightless. Do you feel that way today? That's how God wants you to feel. That's forgiveness. God wants us to go help them learn and then help them turn so that they can receive forgiveness and be sanctified in His grace. And that feeling is like the feeling after you just got out of the waters of baptism. Like we saw Tom last week. Weightless. You believe it, you're forgiven because of your faith in the power of God. Weightless. And that weightless feeling is available any and every time your conscience burns and you get heavy. Time for a new confession. Your heart will return. Let's hope we learned our lesson. And you know, when we confess sin to each other, there's a brother, we were confessing sin to each other this week, and he confessed to me, and sometimes you're not sure what to say. You want to be merciful, you want to be graceful, but you also want to encourage them to repent. It all kind of depends on if there's repentance. You know, I've always learned if someone's not broken, you got to help preach to them so they get broken.
That's right. Amen.
But if someone's broken, you encourage them.
Amen.
So I always try to make it a point to be very broken at the point of the conversation. So I can get a lot of encouragement. I'm just messing with you. Lighten up, people. But I felt like this brother was broken and needed encouragement. And so I just read him the words to this song. And I said, brother, you've confessed it all? Yeah, that's it. Then you need to let it go. Weightless. The last verse says, lifted from the ashes, sprinkled with your blood, the sea of tears my shame has made, I'm soaring high above. Yes, I'm overcome by your love. That's forgiveness. If you need that today, and you're not feeling, don't leave. Talk to me, talk to my wife, talk to the person that brought you, talk to somebody. Don't walk out of here burdening under the power of Satan. Because it's hard to kick against the goads. It's hard to kick against the goads. You know, Paul says, what I'm saying is true and reasonable. I'm not insane. And he wants them to learn and to turn. He wants them to become Christians. And he says, hey, short time or long, I just want you to become what I have become. And it's for the small and the great alike. You know, death is the great equalizer. It doesn't matter how much money you have, how cool you are, what you drive or what you sleep, where you sleep, we're all going to die and we're all going to face our God. And this is the heart right here. I want to read you one more scripture. We'll take communion together. Galatians 5:13. It says here, you, my brothers, were called to be free. Amen, guys?
Amen.
But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Let's keep it simple, guys. Let's not let it get complicated. When it gets complicated, we're in trouble. We got to serve our neighbor and love our neighbor as we love ourselves. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature does what is contrary to the Spirit. You with me, guys?
Yeah.
The sinful nature does what is contrary to the Spirit.
Yep.
And the Spirit, amen, what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other. So that you do not do what you want.
Right.
You ever felt that way?
Yeah.
No. Why'd I do that? It's Paul in Romans 7. The good I want to do, I do not do. But the bad I do not want to do, this I do. What the heck's wrong with me? That's not Paul's translation. That's my translation. But when you do it, you get angry at yourself. It says here in verse 18, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Then it goes into the acts of the sinful nature. But then it goes into the gifts of the Spirit. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Morality, impurity, debauchery, hate, all those things. Envy, jealousy. That's the power of Satan. But in Galatians 5:22, the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there's no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions. With me, guys?
Yep.
And its desires. Stay with me. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. There's a battle inside of you as we take communion. It's a battle inside of me too. power of Satan and the power of God. That's all it is, guys. It's not about how you feel. It's not about all this other circumstances. It is light or dark, the power of Satan or the power of God. And I beg you to keep it simple. And to think, what is it I need to change? Paul said, I obeyed the vision. And I preached to everyone that they should repent. And prove their repentance by what? Oh, not their words? Not their thoughts? No, their deeds. See, when you're under the power of God, everybody can see. Because your deeds are totally different than when you're under the power of Satan. Amen, guys? That's what we're trying to build here. It doesn't get any simpler than that. We're trying to get in each other's lives. And the power is not from the pulpit. The power is as soon as we're done here. When you grab each other. And you get totally honest about what's going on. And you comfort each other. But you challenge each other. We're hurting because we're disobeying God. The answer? Repent. I read a book once. And I love it. It's just titled Repentance. The first word of the gospel. That's what John the Baptist said. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. What did Jesus say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Love wasn't the first word. Serve the poor wasn't the first word. That's all included in repent. Change. Because the kingdom's coming. But the way you are now, you're not going to get to be a part of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us please. Help us to change our lives. And help us to help you touch other people. Father, in this room, we have many people, many ages, many races, many different backgrounds of people. But I know you long to use every single one of them this week in such a powerful way. Father, I'm committed to continue to pray for every member of the church every day. God, I pray we'll pray for each other. God, I pray the needs of one another will be on our hearts. And I pray that you'll help it not be in word, but in deed. We love you. We're grateful for the cross. We know that it is the power to change people's lives. But we know that it's foolishness to some. God, I pray that for us, the cross is always enough. That we don't ever need the cross and then something else too. The cross fits every generation, every age, every neighborhood, every different social aspect or every different style. The cross is enough. Please help us. Help us to share it. God, break us today. Humble us today. And by doing that, inspire us and give us vision. I pray your power will come. I pray the heaviness will go. And that we'll be weightless of the sin, God. Please, God. Please, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.